Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We have previously taken some of these letters that are found in Revelation 2 and 3. We've taken them for our preparation for the Lord's Supper. And once again, we take up one of those letters this morning, the letter to the church in Thyatira. The reading that we have this morning is the verses 18 through 29, and that is also our text for this morning. Revelation chapter 2, reading from verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already mentioned, we're looking at this sermon, this text here this morning as a preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper next week. As we take it up, we ought to remind ourselves what these letters are. Remember, this is one of the letters to the seven churches which are in Asia, and they are therefore the seven golden candlesticks. We see that in Revelation. In Revelation 1, it talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus walks amongst the seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches, and therefore these are the churches amongst whom God walks. The Lord Jesus walks amongst all his true churches, because the seven is a perfect number, and the seven therefore refers to God's church in all places and in all ages. It refers to every true church in the New Testament age. And therefore, these letters are actually for every church. That's why you notice, as there was at the end of this letter, in verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Notice it doesn't say what the Spirit said to the church, like Thyatira, but rather what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, all churches. And that means us here this morning too, Brisbane EPC, this morning. This is a letter for us from Jesus the King. He's speaking to us too. So, what do we know about Thyatira then? What was this city? Thyatira was a city that originally was founded as a shrine to a sun god, initially a Lydian sun god, but then probably with the Greco-Roman influence, then the god Apollos, who was then the sun god of the Greeks and the Romans. But it was a city that became a very significant trade city. Okay, not necessarily trading, but many trades within it. So all sorts of things like, you know, coppersmithing or producing of cloth or all sorts of things like that. And that was because of its position, where it was positioned with regards to other cities as well. You might remember Lydia, for example. Remember the first convert in Philippi? She, we're told, was originally from Thyatira. And what was she? She was a maker and seller of purple, one of the trades of the cloth. What that meant was that in Thyatira there were many groups of these trades or trade guilds, or if you like, cooperatives. And if you wanted to get ahead in your trade, then you had to become part of one of these trade guilds. Okay, so you got together with these others, and every trade guild had its own god. And when they got together, they worshipped their god in order to, you know, bring blessing upon their own trade. And they offered food to the idols, and therefore you were meant to eat the food offered to the idols to say you were one with the idol. And then it usually degenerated into even worse things, immoral sexual practices and all sorts of things. But if you didn't become a member of the guild, then you might be in trouble, okay, because you would be blackballed and pushed out to the side and so on. You would find it difficult to make a living. Well, this is obviously a problem for Christians who carried on a trade in Thyatira. So when did the church become established? We don't really know. We don't have a record of Thyatira anywhere else, but it would seem reasonable to assume, you remember that Paul went to the city of Ephesus for about 2.5 years and he ministered from there, and a number of these churches in Revelation are not far from Ephesus. So most likely Thyatira was established when Paul was in Ephesus. This church, it's been active. It's been very faithful in many ways. And this church is commended by Jesus, our Savior, here in this letter. But there are also some very serious problems that are within her. Our King and Shepherd, he's walking amongst the 7 golden candlesticks. He's walking amongst the churches. And he comes to deal firmly, but very faithfully, with Thyatira. And of course, therefore, with us as well. Let's consider our text under the theme, Hold Fast Till I Come. Under that, we'll consider 3 things. Let's look at the severe condemnation that is given to this congregation. Secondly, to look at the urgent exhortation. And thirdly, to look at the powerful promise that is given to them and to us. Hold fast till I come. Our Lord Jesus, who is, remember, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, he speaks, first of all, words of encouragement. He speaks, first of all, words of praise for this congregation, the saints that are at Thyatira. In spite of the fact that they lived in a very ungodly place, surrounded by idol worship and false gods and so forth, and even this very immoral sensual worship, they were lively. They were a lively church. And that's emphasized by verse 19. You notice what Jesus says there. He says, I know your works and your love and service and faith and your patience and your works and the last to be more than the first. Okay, he says, I know that all these things are very much true of you. And the repetition, you might notice that the word works is repeated, but that's not a mistake. Okay, it begins with works and finishes with works, but that's not that the Holy Spirit went, whoops, you know, like we do. Not at all. God is actually stressing the fact these were very practical Christians. Okay, very practical Christians in what they did. Their faith had led them to see that Christianity must be Christianity in action, not just in words. Okay, Christianity is not just a sort of a faith and religion of lots of words and lots of propositions, but rather Christianity must necessarily result in an action in the whole of our life. And they understood that. They knew that. But not only, but that very practical Christianity was improving. Not only had they become very lively in those things and were practicing their Christianity, but it was becoming better and better. And hence, he says, your last works are even greater than the first. So in all these different ways, they were becoming better and better at all of these things. So works and love and service. You can imagine that this would have been, in that way, a lovely congregation to be a part of. Okay? It would have been a blessing. The saints had a real love of one another, a lively love of one another, a desire to do good to one another, bless one another, help one another, much works. Not fit only to the household of faith, but it would have, you know, resounded out to all those that were around about them as well. But there was a significant problem, a very serious problem in Thyatira. It seems that in this congregation they had far more focus upon, if you like, the passion and the feeling and the activity of Christianity than upon the truth. They had far more interest in love and works and doing things and so on, but not so much of a focus upon God's truth, upon doctrine, upon teaching. Now, before we go further, let's make sure we understand in the Christian faith there is always a right and proper balance that ought to be in the Christian faith. One of the very great evils that can rise in a church is what we might call a dead orthodoxy. Okay? You've probably heard those words before, a dead orthodoxy. In fact, you don't need to look back through the Bible very far to find that. You may remember that right at the beginning of chapter 2, the very first letter that is written is to the angel of the church in Ephesus. What was the problem there? The problem there was that they had left their first love. Okay? So that they're commended for the fact that you have tried the ones that had wrong teaching and you'd found them wrong and you had dealt with them. And so they were commended for the fact that they were holding to the truth. But what was the problem? They lacked a love. They had no fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for each other. And love and works and so on that Thyatira well and truly had. Can you see that these two things actually hold us in a balance? Okay, just the same as Ephesus was utterly condemned from having a dead orthodoxy, that they had all the truth right, but they lacked love. So, as it were, we swing the pendulum the other way, and here's Thyatira. Okay, full of love and activity and so forth and lots of passion. What were they lacking? They're lacking the truth. So, certainly, to lack a fervency and a vibrancy and a love and works in a congregation is an indictment to any church, as it was to Ephesus. It's not the case with Thyatira. They loved God, they loved each other very much, engaged in all sorts of good works, but they had moved so far down the road of this feeling and personal experience that it seems that's what guided them. Okay, what felt right. Okay, it felt right and it felt good, so it must be good, and we're going to do this now for God, as it were. And they had become quite lax in holding firmly to the truth of the Word of God. They'd become quite lax in holding on to the life-giving doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the apostles and all of that doctrine and teaching, as we'll see in a little bit as well with what Jesus says, all of that doctrine and teaching had become quite hazy in their minds. And they sort of like, oh yeah, no, we're Christians and we hold to the truth. What's that truth? I'm not quite sure. Okay, but man, we've got so many activities going on. We've got all these programs and we're loving each other and we're, you know. What that means is if the truth isn't clear and being held by God's people as a whole, is it allows then creeping into the church from all sorts of different directions, all sorts of ideas and philosophies to come in. And in they come in many different ways. And so you end up with, as Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, every single one of you has a psalm and, you know, has a doctrine and has a tongue and has a revelation, has an interpretation, and it's just Rafferty's rules. Everybody's doing their own thing. And in particular, it wasn't just lots of little minor things around the ridges. This had been going on for so long, and all sorts of things that had been allowed into the church, and oh well, we'll allow this and allow that and allow that, till finally you have a woman who's called Jezebel is in their midst. Now, it could be that her name is Jezebel, but it's far more likely that the Holy Spirit, through John, is calling her Jezebel for a reason, because you remember who Jezebel was in the Old Testament. She was that wicked Phoenician who got married to Ahab and brought into Israel idolatry, the idolatry of Baal and every other idol, and corrupted the things of God in the midst of the church. And so that's really the idea of the name of this woman, Jezebel. That's what she's doing in the midst of Thyatira. She has come in, she's declared herself to be a prophetess. I'm speaking the word of God. That's what I'm doing, she says. I'm a prophetess. I'm bringing the word. And she was teaching, it is quite okay for you to join yourself to these trade guilds. Not a problem, okay? You can join in with it. You can eat the food offered to idols. And you can even commit fornication at these feasts. Not a problem. It seems that most likely her argumentation was along the same sort of lines as the Nicolaitans, which you can also read about in the other letters to the churches. What did the Nicolaitans say? What was Jezebel most likely saying? It was probably this. The only way that you can ever know the heights and the wonder of the grace of God and how much he has saved you from is actually to enter into the depths of Satan. You need to enter into the depths of sin. And you need to get into all of that sin. And then you will really know what God has saved you from. Then you will really experience the grace of God, you see. Wickedness. Utterly wrong. And Jezebel was declaring that that is exactly what she had done. And others followed her into this evil. You see, here's the problem. They've got Jezebel in the midst. And she's been there for quite some time. And she's continuing to be able to stand up in the midst of their gatherings and to proclaim her teaching, and no one does anything about it. The church isn't dealing with this. And it seems that they didn't even know how to deal with this. Because the words that the Holy Spirit uses here is that the church was permitting her. The church was allowing her to have her say. Was saying, well, you know, we need to be inclusive of everybody. We need to be tolerant, and we need to tolerate everybody. We need to love everybody. So, you know, Jezebel has a place too, to be able to speak and to talk and to bring her point of view and so forth. And that's the problem. When we, as a church, as a whole, when I say church, it's not just the pastor. It's not just the pastor and the elders. It's us all together. When we as church do not carefully hold to the truth of God's word, then it opens the doors wide for all sorts of false teaching and activity. And this is greatly displeasing to Jesus, our Savior. Christ, the Lord and the King in his church. What does he say here? I will judge and punish her. Even if the church does not, even if the church cannot due to its weakness here, I will act. Jesus said he gave her time to repent. In other words, he let it go for a period of time. Often when the Lord lets things go, it's not because he's not paying attention, he's not because he doesn't know what to do, but as it were, he allows time to show this person is hardened in their sin. This person is not going to change. And he allows that time to go on. He says she was given time to repent, but she remained hardened in her sin. Therefore, he says, I will cast her into a bed. And the idea of being thrown into a bed here is not like the bed of adultery or anything like that. The idea of being in a bed is when you're sick. Okay, when you're sick, you can't get off your bed. You're on your sick bed. In other words, he is going to destroy her through sickness and illness, maybe perhaps even illnesses that come out of her fornication. But he's going to put her to death. And he will send great tribulation, great hardship and punishment upon all who follow her. But of course, even worse than that, Jesus says he will kill her children with death. Her children, if you like, the offspring of her doctrine, the offspring of her teaching, those who have followed her, those who are going along with her in everything that she's been teaching, and he is going to kill them with death. Now that sounds a little funny, doesn't it? I mean, isn't everybody killed with death? The idea of this death is the second death. Jesus is talking here about the eternal death in hell, away from the presence of God forever. He will take them into the eternal punishment. So, brethren, this is no minor matter, is it? This is a most serious thing to understand and to take to heart for us as a congregation together, for us individually, you and me. That's why in verse 23, Jesus says, "All the churches shall know that I am the one who searches reins and hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works." Jesus says he searches reins and hearts. That's a bit of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Reins. Literally, the reins, actually, they're nothing to do with horses, okay? It's actually the kidneys, okay? And you might say, well, that's a bit of a funny one, isn't it? The idea of the kidneys is this. The kidneys are right in the middle of our body. So if you go halfway between your head and your feet, you're here, and that's where your kidneys are. If you go halfway between your front and your back, that's where your kidneys are, okay? So, in other words, this is the very deepest part of your body. You and I can't see each other's kidneys, can we? But God does, okay? He searches the very deepest parts of us. He knows the deepest thoughts and ambitions and motives. He sees all of these things. And he searches these things and he deals with us according to what is really there in the deepest part of us. Not just according to outward words and actions. God is a God that says, what is in your heart? And he says, all the churches shall know this, that I do this. Every Christian, including you and me. And this week, we ought to know that. As we examine our hearts in preparation for the Lord's Supper coming up, that we ought to know God examines the reins and the hearts. God examines me down to the deepest part of my being. How are we doing, therefore? How are we doing? What are truly the motives and desires of our heart? God knows them. What is it that makes us get out of bed in the morning? Why is it that we are involved perhaps in deeds of even love and patience and good works and so on? Why is it? What's the foundation for that? Where does it come from? How are we being guided in our life? What guides me into how I think and how I live? Is it that what is guiding me is solidly the truth of the Word of God? Is what is guiding me in my thinking and my living and the whole way in which I go about doing things, it's actually the doctrine and the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. Is that what keeps me? It wasn't the case in Thyatira, sadly. Could it be that we have become carried away with feelings about what feels good and what feels nice, and, well, that doesn't feel right and that doesn't feel good, so I don't want to do that, but this feels better. I'm going to go in that direction. That's so often, sadly, the case. What's happening around the Christian world today as doctrine is neglected? Could it be that we too have been heading in the direction of a Jezebel? This is what the Lord Jesus lays before the churches. And therefore he gives an urgent exhortation. Let's look at that in the second place, the urgent exhortation. There is a definitive exhortation here, isn't there? It's the one where Jesus says, hold fast till I come. But before we get to that, there's actually an implied exhortation in the condemnation. Okay? You see, the exhortation that he's giving to the church at Thyatira and to us is this: return to the careful and sound study of the truth of my word. That this is so important. Just as much as it was important for Ephesus, who had a dead orthodoxy, to be enlivened, to have a passionate love for their Savior and a love for each other. This is the other side of the pendulum. And here in Thyatira, they're told, return to the sound study of my word, of my doctrine, of my truth. The lack of understanding of the truth had left the members at Thyatira not knowing how to deal with all of this influx of false teaching. They had no standard. They had no basis upon which to measure, is this right or is it wrong? We don't know. And even if there were some, and it appears that there were, those who were in their midst who said, this isn't right. I don't feel like this is right. Okay? It makes me uncomfortable. How could you actually say to Jezebel, you're wrong? On what basis? I feel like it's wrong. How can you deal with someone in such a way? Well, it's fine. You feel like you do, and I feel like I do, and yep. So our Lord is saying to his people, my beloved saints. And that's what we've been hearing also in the Word of God. That's what we heard out of Proverbs. That's what our Father was saying to us in Proverbs. My son, get wisdom, get understanding. That's what you need. And so Jesus is saying the same here. Please hear and know and study and love my truth. There are so many evil deceivers out there. So many wolves in sheep's clothing who are standing up and saying, I'm a prophetess. And they're teaching that which is against God's word. There is no other way for the church to remain strong in Jesus Christ except to know and to grow in his truth. He is the way because he's the truth and the life. And notice it's the church that needs to do that. Okay, not the pastor. The pastor and the elders sure better be strong and growing in the truth. Because if they're the ones that are meant to be leading and they're leading off in a wrong direction like a Jezebel, woe betide that church. But it's the church as a whole, all of us, that need to love and know and grow in the truth. There are so many warnings about this in the scripture. Just a couple. Hosea 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You see that? Lack of knowledge. Not lack of works, not lack of love. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Jeremiah 5 verse 4. Therefore I said, this is God speaking of Judah. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. Surely these are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. God calls to us. And here's the examination of our heart also this coming week. The exhortation that God, that Jesus gives to us. Do I love the truth? And do I love to be growing in that truth? So that as a consequence of knowing that truth and loving that truth, that I am aware and I can see false teaching all around me. Not just out in the world, but I can actually see the false teaching as it exists in the so-called Christian world. And I can see the various ways in which Satan, who is oh so subtle, tries to get in with all sorts of false teaching. And I'm able to see it and I'm able to know it and to turn from it, to turn away from those various so-called teachers who set themselves up as prophets and prophetesses. That's first of all the serious exhortation. But there's a second part. There's a second part to the serious exhortation of Jesus. And that's verses 24 and 25 where he says, hold fast till I come. Notice that our Savior writes this. He says, But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. He says, but unto you I say. He's saying here that the you includes, first of all, the angel, okay? And because verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, the angel is the minister. So the letter goes to the minister who will then bring it to the rest of the people. But it's you plural, okay? It's not, he's not just talking to the minister here. It's plural, unto you, the whole congregation that Jesus is speaking. All the others who are standing with the pastor, those who are faithful in the truth. They're the ones who have not accepted this doctrine. They have not accepted this teaching. And therefore, they have not partaken in the eating of the idol's food or in the immoral sexual practices of the trade guilds. These are true believers who had clung to their faith. You notice that when Jesus commended this church, he mentions their faith as well. Did you notice that in verse 19? I know thy works and love and service and faith and patience and thy works. But the kind of faith comes toward the end of the list, okay? Not up toward the beginning. Their faith was weak. But they had a true faith. They had a true faith. And so Jesus exhorts, brethren, hold fast to the truth that you have. You've seen right in the fact that you have felt that this isn't right and you've stayed away from those things, and you need to hold fast to those things. You need to hold fast to your good works too. He's not saying, oh, those good works. He's saying the good works are good. Keep up with that fervency and that passion and a vibrant love of God and your neighbor and doing good works by all means. But hold fast to your faith too. And that holding fast is a word that doesn't just mean, you know, get a bit of a grip on. A bit like trying to ride a bucking bronco and you're sort of holding on for dear life and you're just being thrown everywhere and, you know, I'm holding fast. It's not that kind of an idea of holding fast. This word actually means, as it were, to grab a hold of and have fully in your embrace. So that you have a mastery over. That's the idea of this word grasp, to have a mastery over it, to understand it. So you don't just sort of have a bit of a rope that's tying you to the truth of Christ and it's out there somewhere and you're sort of going, oh yeah, I'm holding on to whatever's on the end of the rope. Okay? But rather that truth is here, embraced right up to you in your mind and in your heart, and you have a mastery over that truth and you know that truth and it's filling your mind and your heart. And therefore affecting the whole way in which you live. That's the idea of hold fast. Hold fast. Take up all that truth, you in Thyatira, that truth that you've been holding so loosely, and embrace it, count it as precious truth, and grow in it. Beloved, do we do that? Do we make sure that we set aside time every week that we are saying, this is the time I'm going to give myself to grow in the truth of God? I mean, we give time every week to all sorts of other things, don't we? Okay, we make sure, we say, oh, I'm going to make sure on Wednesday I get stuck into my garden because there's quite a few weeds and I really need to deal with that. Or, you know, this needs cleaning up or this project needs doing, and we set aside time for that. So do we do that with this too? Set aside time to read good, sound Christian literature. Or if you're not so good at reading, do you set aside time to listen to really good, sound biblical truth in maybe, you know, sermons or good, sound theological lectures or something whereby you may grow in that way? Watch out for the false prophets. Don't go listening to Jezebels. But do we read the scriptures every day so that we are holding fast and embracing and growing in the truth? And Jesus uses that expression. Do you notice that? I will put upon you none other burden. It almost doesn't seem to be connected. And there's a reason for that. This ought to ring a bell with us. As we hear that expression, I will put upon you no other burden. Where should it ring a bell back to? It ought to ring a bell to us back to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. In Acts 15, there are false doctrines attempted to be brought into the church. And what the Jerusalem Council did, it met together and it made a decision and then an edict. And they said, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, this is the word of God that we are now sending out to all the churches. And what did they say? They said this, we will put no other burden upon you. Okay, no, same expression. And what was it that they said? That you abstain from meats offered to idols. Ding. Okay. And from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Ding. Okay, this was about 30 years ago in the church. And that edict from the Jerusalem Council had come to Thyatira as well. Did these people know the doctrine? The things that had already been in their church, the things that had already been decided, that the Jerusalem Council, through the Holy Spirit, had already made a ruling over, that they abstained from meats and from fornication, it's already been settled in the church. This matter is, the Satan's already tried this, and it's already been defeated, and yet here they are, because they don't know their church history. They don't know the very doctrine that's actually been given to them previously. Are we at risk of that too? Because we don't even know our own church history, let alone the history of 2,000 years, where God has been speaking to his church, and there is so much there for us to lay hold upon and grow in, that we don't end up making exactly the same mistakes. Heed the Lord Jesus. Keep hearing him. Keep heeding him. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep hearing him until he comes again on the clouds of glory at the last day. And he gives us the most powerful promise. Brethren, as we read this of what happened in Thyatira, Jesus is giving this as a kind of a history as well, too, isn't he? So he's giving this to us so that we will not be surprised when, right in the midst of the true church of Jesus Christ, Thyatira was a true church, she was a golden candlestick, right in the midst of the true church, there will rise up men and women who will bring all sorts of false doctrine and will cause so much trouble in the church of Jesus Christ. It will happen. It will happen time and time again. It will happen. Okay, and we know because that's what has happened the last 2,000 years of church history. It's happened again and again and again. It's happened in the midst of us, in the history of the EPC. So we ought not to be surprised when men and women rise up in the midst of the true church and teach false things and seek to lead people away from Christ and the truth. Thyatira wasn't ready to handle this, because they didn't hold the truth as they ought to. As we must. If we will be ready to actually say, hey, that's wrong. And to stand for the truth, we must be ready. But here's the comfort. And here's the wonderful comfort. Was Thyatira dealing with this? Nope. Did she have the ability to deal with this? Sadly, no. She had become weak because she'd been so distracted by all the love and works and all this sort of stuff that she'd failed to see that truth was crumbling in her midst, and now she was so weak she didn't know how to deal with it. But Jesus did. Jesus did. The king of the church was watching out for them. He was ruling and reigning in his church. And so this is the beginning of his promise. He's saying, I am the one who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And he sends his word. He sends the powerful message by his word, as we have seen this morning. That word is for you and me today. And Jesus is speaking to us because he rules and reigns and he wants to strengthen our hearts. And we need not fear, because the truth is that right now you and I are weaker than we ought to be in the knowledge and the truth and the wisdom of God's word. Which one of us can say, oh yes, I'm strong like I ought to be? Not one. Not one. But we need not fear. Our King, he is aware and he knows and he's full of grace and truth, and he is ruling. We need not fear, but we still need to hear the calling, the exhortation, don't we? To be faithful, we must listen and hear and heed and follow as he calls us and exhorts us as he has done. But notice that though the Thyatira church could not and did not bring justice, Jesus would. And he did it with Jezebel herself and those that followed him. But notice he goes on from there, verse 26. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So we, by grace and by strength, his grace and strength, overcome the temptations and the pressures and all the troubles and tribulations that will come against us, as we hold fast, as we keep the doctrine and the grace of Christ, Jesus will give us power over the nations. That word power, it literally means authority. Okay, if you like to summarize it, it means power just means might, but authority means right and might. Okay, that's the idea of authority. The right as well as the might. God will give us the right and the might over the nations. Wow. Here's what it means. We will have an authority over all worldly power. And it's not our authority, it's Jesus. So that this will be the effect, all their false teaching and all their threats cannot have any effect over us. We may suffer. We may suffer persecution. We may lose our jobs. We may be cast into prison. We may be put to death. But holding fast to Christ and holding fast to his truth, we cannot be separated from him and from the love of God and from being safe and protected and blessed and glad in him. That we have power over the nations. Furthermore, we have a confidence. Jesus said, "Fear not, brethren, I have overcome the world." And furthermore, he rules at all times with a rod of iron. And in fact, he uses his church as the rod of iron. Notice that. So evil governments and powers and nations and people and the false teachers that attempt to come into the church and so on, that who hate the church and who hate the truth, they're all going to be there. But Christ will use them all for his perfect and good purposes. And then when they have completed their purpose, when they have done all that God means for them to do, as they dash themselves up against the church that Jesus himself is building, they will be shattered to shivers. That God uses his church as a rod of iron so that they, like earthen pots, will be shattered into many pieces, and they will fall away and go to be killed with the death that God has for them. And this promise extends to the fact that we participate in that rule of Jesus, therefore. Even when we're suffering persecution and tribulation, that we are ruling with Christ, and we will to all eternity. And it's by holding fast to the truth. By holding fast to the truth of the Lord Jesus and his salvation, his truth and his doctrine, then all that's going to happen is the machinations of the world and the false teachers, the prophets and the prophetesses that come, all it will do is serve to increase our faith. To help us to know the word more as we're embracing it and grasping it and holding fast to it. Without him, without his grace, without his truth, we'd be swept away. Just like, as it were, Thyatira was ready to be swept away by everything that was happening in her midst. But in him, as he worked in Thyatira, in him we stand firm and sure. Brethren, we have a very real and a vibrant life with our Saviour, the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, who sees all things and is the perfect judge. We have a perfect life with him whose feet are like burnished brass, who stands on and treads down all of his enemies. And he gives to us the morning star. What's that? What is it to be given the morning star? Well, it's not what, it's who. The Lord Jesus gives us himself. He is the bright and morning star. And he gives us himself. So that as we hold fast to the truth, we're holding fast to him, personally, to him, to know him, to walk with him. And we have him with us in our hearts and in our lives. So that in and through his truth, we stand firm and sure with him, holding fast to that which we have in him until he comes again. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in the book of Revelation, that last book of the Bible, that there you write to us. You write personal letters to us so that we may hear you speaking unto us. Lord, we confess that we see ourselves in Thyatira. We pray, Lord, forgive. And we pray, Lord, bless. Even as you walk in the midst of your church, strengthen us through these truths. May we hear your exhortation to us. We may examine our hearts this week and come with a thankfulness and praise to the supper next week. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.